It's good to be with you once again here at Happy Creek. And anytime that we're able to gather together in the Lord's name is a precious time. I don't know that we always think about it as much as we should when we stop and consider the number of years that this world has been in existence and that the church didn't exist. The number of God's people who lived before the flood and after the flood, and even in the time of the children of Israel, who had blessings of God but did not have all that you and I have today. And it's easy to take that for granted because it's been here all of our lives. But we shouldn't, and I say this about myself as much as anybody, we shouldn't take for granted the blessings that our Lord has bestowed upon us. And yet, we in our weakness find ourselves doing just that many times. But any time we can gather together in the Lord's name, that we can hear His gospel preached, and that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of us. And I've often thought that where two or three are gathered, if it's important enough for the Lord to be there, then it ought to be important enough for us to be there, for me in particular. I have some scripture I want to read in your hearing tonight, and I ask an interest in your prayers as I stand before you. That the Lord would be with us for a little season here. What I'm going to read is found in the book of Revelation in the 22nd chapter. And beginning with verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." I would like to begin sort of at the end a little bit, where John says there that the time is at hand. John is not being shown something that is way off into the future, but something that is at hand in his day and life, day and time. And in fact, where John is seeing certainly did not begin where I began reading. If we go into the chapter before it, you'll see that he shows John the bride, the Lamb's wife. And there's a picture there that's shown of the city. And it's made out in the likeness of a city, a natural city. And he goes on and on measuring walls and all that sort of thing. And says that there will be no temple in that city because the Lord God of heaven and the Lamb will be the throne of it. And that they'll bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, John is not being shown or described to any natural city that's ever going to be built upon the face of the earth here. He's not, I don't believe, he's not talking about what heaven looks like one day when we leave this earth and enter into it. But he's talking about the kingdom that our Lord and Savior ushered in when he came into this world and began with the apostles and set up a kingdom that God had promised to the children of Israel. A kingdom that would not be geographically located. A kingdom that would not be tied to the natural things of this world, but a spiritual kingdom in which God's children would come and worship him in spirit and in truth. It says, where I began reading, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's what we come here today for, is to hear the water and to feast, to drink of the water of life and to rejoice in the things that God has prepared for us while we live here on this earth. That we may drink of the water of life that comes from the throne of God. It's not something that man has invented. It's not something that man has created, but something that God has bestowed upon his children and blessed us to see and have. And when we enter into this kingdom, when we're blessed to enter into this kingdom, this comes by the faith of God, by the rejoicing of God, by the hand of God. Yes, we can come into the doors of the meeting house and we may say that we're in church. We can come and we can read the Word of God and we may say that we've studied. We may listen to the audible speaking of whoever is speaking before you and we may say that we've heard the gospel preached. But it's the Lord and only the Lord that is able to immerse us in the beauty of the things bestowed upon us. That we might see the love that the Father and the Son have had and have for us, the unworthy creatures that we are. And that it's through the gospel message that it has pleased God to feed the inward man as we travel here in this life. It is through that that we worship the Lord our Savior. And rejoice and be reminded and remind each other of the glory and mercy and beauty bestowed upon us. It says that this pure river of water, clear as crystal, you know, there's nothing in the Word of God that's not good for you. There's nothing in the Word of God that's impure or imperfect. We sometimes may understand those things wrongly. We may sometimes, because we don't understand them, think that there's something wrong with it, but there's nothing that proceeds from the Lord himself that is not clear and pure. And it proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's important to understand that when we think about the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, that we are thinking about the one true and living God. There's no separation, though there is certainly a difference in persons, but there's no separation in who they are in essence. There's no difference between the Father's love for his children and the Son's love for his children. There's no difference between the will of the Father and the will of the Son of God. There's no difference between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, except their personages as they are revealed unto us. It says, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In the midst of the river of life, we see Jesus Christ. In the midst and on either side of the river, we see the tree of life, whom we are blessed and privileged to be partakers of while we travel through this life. To have fellowship with God, spiritual fellowship in things that are godly and above this world. This is a river that flows to God's children. It's a river that flows out of His kingdom. It's a river that feeds and nourishes the inward man, the born-again child of God, as we travel here through this life, that we may be comforted, that we may be strengthened, and that we may be guided as we pass through this life. In the midst of the street of it, in the middle of that which God has for us, and on either side was the tree of life. You know, the tree of life was set in the Garden of Eden, and Adam had opportunity originally before the fall to partake of it at any time. But after the fall, after the sin and transgression, we see that the cherubims were set up in the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword guarding the tree of life, lest Adam should eat thereof and live forever. Now, to us in a natural sense, that may sound like a beautiful thing to happen. And we may look at why would the Lord cut off the tree of life? But you know, and we think about living forever in a natural sense is the way we think about it. But with the sin that's a part of our mortal body, if we were to eat of the tree of life in that sense, as Adam had the opportunity to partake of it before, and live forever, with sin being part of our lives, we would still get older. We would still get weaker. The effects of diseases and weakness would still happen. If we never died, we would continue in that state as long as this world is here. I know there's a part of us that wants to hold on to this world. There's a part of me that wants to hold on to this world. But when you stop and think about it, just what that would mean, there's a deliverance actually in the cutting off there, even for God's children. Years ago, when I started pastoring in Mount Carmel, we had a member there who had been a deacon and was bedfast. And by the time I took over the pastorship of the church, he never opened his eyes or spoke to me. He lived like that for a number of years and had been living like that for a number of years. And when you stop and think of the quality of life, and in the natural sense, was gone. He couldn't communicate with his family anymore. He couldn't communicate with any of us anymore. He was just there. The only real comfort that was there is this. The same things that separated us from having fellowship with Him never separate our Lord and Savior from reaching in and touching the hearts of His children. But we had the privilege of eating of the tree of life, drinking in the things of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and being reminded of the great love that God has for us through Him, of all that He wrought on the cross of Calvary and bearing our sins in His own body there on the tree, and groaning under the weight of our sins, that we might be made like Him one day. If all we had to look forward to is the things that this world has to offer, even in its best of times, we don't have anything that's worth carrying on for. But when we think that one day He's coming back again and going to call the whole family of God home and make us like Him, that's much more than we can truly, fully conceive of what that means. That we'll be like Jesus Christ and be satisfied. But we don't have to wait to enjoy the fellowship of our Lord and Savior through the church kingdom that He's given, through the power of the Holy Ghost that He pours out upon His people. We have the opportunity to fellowship with God and with each other in Jesus Christ while we walk here on this earth. The tree of life which bear 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, feeding the children of God as He feeds you and I as we have need, as He provides for and pours out for you and me the things that we have need of when we need them. We're not forced into the kingdom of God. We're not predestinated into the kingdom of God. But God has provided for His children this privilege of gathering together in His name and of truly being blessed to feed upon the things that God has in store, and to have our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance, that we might remember that we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Him. And to know and to feel and to understand that God is here with us. You know, there's a part of us, the old natural man, who would like to believe that we're all alone and that we're fighting all this all on our own and it's all up to us. And many even of God's children become deceived into that. But the Lord feeds His people and provides for His people. And we can have some understanding not only of who He is, but of what He does for each one of us as we travel through this life. We may eat of the tree of life and be nourished and strengthened, that we may grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior and be blessed, as I said this morning, to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, that our fellowship with Jesus Christ might grow as we travel along this life's pathway. And our leaves were for the healing of the nations. Think about the nations of people that have come and gone. I'm talking about God's people here. Throughout the about 2,000 years that the church has been here, and the Lord has delivered and watched over and kept His people. That doesn't mean that tragic things don't happen. We haven't been promised that we would pass through this life and never have trials or tribulations. We haven't been promised that the storms of this life wouldn't blow upon us. I mean, and that we wouldn't have the same sort of things happen to us that are common to men in general. But what we have been promised is that our Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And that in all that we do as we travel through this life, we have the privilege of coming to Him in a more intimate way than our forefathers in the faith did. I'm talking about prior to the church age. That through the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Ghost shed abroad in our hearts, that you and I may, you know, we sang those hymns, close to Thee, and closer walk with Thee, And that's what those hymns are all about, is God's fellowship with His people here and now, while we travel along this life's pathway, facing the trials and tribulations that are a part of my life and a part of your life, and we have one who's able to overcome everything for us, to deliver us through the trials and the times in which we hurt. And when we're broken down, and when we see how miserably we've failed to be all we should be for the Lord, we have the healing. The balm that comes down from our Lord and Savior above. You know, when we think about the three Hebrew children who were supposed to fall down and worship the God, they were slaves there. And the decree was made, and those three Hebrew children, they just refused to do it. And when they refused to do it, of course, there were those who said, we're going to make them pay. And what they were told was that they would be placed into a burning fiery furnace, and that they would be burned up. I mean, that was the intent. And they still just wouldn't do it. In fact, they told the king, they said, look, we don't know whether he will or not, but we know that our Lord is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But whether he delivers us or whether he doesn't, we know that we'll be delivered out of your hands. I mean, this world can have no real hold upon us. And of course, then they heated that furnace up, thrust them in, and we know that story. How they were walking around in there, unbound. And the fourth was walking with them, you know. And we rejoice in that. And we'd all like to think, but that's what we would do if we were placed in that same situation. And hopefully we'll never find out. But I'm sure that there were plenty of God's children there, living in Babylon at the time, who just said, well, I'll fall down and worship. Some of them probably justified it with the idea that, well, we know that's not a real God. We're going to worship the true and living God. But we'll fall down and act like we're worshiping. These are the kind of temptations to come the ways of God's children. And the ones who truly felt the greatest there were those who sought to follow the Lord to the best of their ability. And we know they came out of the furnace without even the smell of smoke on them. But they didn't know that would be the case when they went in there. As you and I don't know what the case may be in our lives, but our Lord knows. And He's able to comfort us and strengthen us to whatever the task is that's before us. Not that we're able to do things, but that Christ in us is able to bring us through the trials of this life. And to heal us from the hurts, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and then need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. No more curse. Think, well, sometimes we feel pretty rough, and we do. What's being shown here to John is that when God's children are in the kingdom as we ought to be, when we're spiritually inclined as we ought to be, when the gates have been opened and the blessings are poured out, all of the things can be faded away. And the troubles and trials of this life are gone. Doesn't mean that we'll never have those things again. But what he's saying is that the Lord is able to dry up any problems that are here for you and me. And they shall see His face. You know, I have a few times in my life dreamed that I was in the presence of the Lord, but I could never see His face. And every time I thought I was right, He was going to turn and I could see if the dream was over. But one day, when time shall be no more, one day when the Lord comes back a second time without sin unto salvation, I'll see Him and I'll see Him as He is. I'm sure that one of the reasons that we can't see that clearness is because we couldn't fully comprehend the beauty of the Son of God. But through the Spirit of God, we see Him. And we see His face and all that He did. We see the love of God for us and all that He bore. And all that He suffered for you and me. And we see in the face of Jesus Christ the love of God towards you and me, and the care that He has for us each and every waking moment of our days. And when we're asleep, He's watching over us just the same. And His name shall be in their foreheads. That's part of what the church is here for. We're born of His Spirit, so we have His Spirit, and we have the unction of the Spirit and that drawing. But the gospel message in the church kingdom here is to be an outward witness of the things that the Spirit is witnessing on the inside. That we should have upon our minds the things of God on a regular basis. Remember before the flood that the world had become so wicked and evil that it says that God was not in all their thoughts? But you don't believe that all of those people were going to hell, do you? You see, even as God's little children, we can become so distracted by the things that are here in this life and the problems that we're facing and the things that we see, be they good or bad, that we can begin to have our minds distracted onto the things of this world and take our minds off the Lord. And it's a struggle that we all deal with every day. And being reminded of the things of God and of Him, having that outward witness through the gospel message, which shows forth what the Spirit has placed and is pressing on in our hearts with that inward witness what the way of truth really is. For many, many years, the children of Israel looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. They never knew the name of Jesus. Abraham looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And that's the picture he saw when he went up on Mount Moriah there and was going to offer Isaac as the Lord had commanded him. And the Lord had something else in mind there and He showed him the ram with his horns caught in the thicket there. A picture of the Son of God who would take the place of you and me just as the ram took the place of Isaac there on that day. But Abraham didn't have any Bible to read. He had only that which the Lord had given him and instructed him by faith. Next time you think that the world's going on like it has before and that everything just continues on like before, remember this, that we have much more than they had in those times and that we're able to see the life that He lived, the things that He endured, and the things that He overcome on our behalf. We're able to see that He actually healed the sick, and we're actually able to see that He preached the gospel. We're able to see that He fed them the things that they had need of with just a little tiny bit of something. And how he was able to comfort them with just his presence. And that when all was lost, and he went into the house of Jairus's, and his little daughter was laying there dead. And they were weeping. I told him there was no need to go any further. Don't trouble the master anymore. Because she's already dead. And they understood what death is, just like you and I do today. It's outside of our control. It's final to us. It's not something that we can do anything about at all. But our Lord came in and said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. Scriptures tell us that they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. The thing is, the giver of life had stepped into the room. The creator of all that is had come there. The one who gave life in the first place is here. And he put them all out and told them to just simply believe in the sense of trusting him. And he went in and spoke to that little girl, and she got up. Now, some people would like to have you believe that that's a fantasy, that never really happened, or she wasn't really dead, or all sorts of things that men can come up with to question. But we're not talking about some God that you and I can understand in his fullness. We're not talking about someone who needs for us to do things in order that he might do things. We're talking about the creator of everything that is. I remember one time that a person at work said to me that they understood that God had created, that God had took the atoms and all those things and created the earth like we know it today. And I said, according to my Bible, he created the atoms. he didn't begin with something, you see. He simply spoke and it came to pass. And we don't understand how that can be. And we don't understand how he spoke into your heart and caused you to cry, Abba, Father. But he did. And one day he's going to speak to our sleeping bodies. And they're going to raise from the dead and be made like him. And we'll be satisfied. No, we don't need a candle when we're in the Spirit. There's no night there because he is our light. We don't need the things that we need in the natural sense when we're in his kingdom, because he supplies all that we have need of. We're not bringing anything here today that we're giving God, but rather we're come with the things that he has given unto us. It says, and he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must be shortly done. And I draw that out a little bit because you don't need me to go into it, but you know that lots of people think that these passages of Scripture are talking about things that are way, way in the future. And while there's a view into the future in those things, John was being told things that were coming to pass in his lifetime. Things that must shortly be done. And that's important for us to understand. That the kingdom that our Lord came to set up, he set up. And he's ruling and reigning in the hearts and minds of his people today. And regardless of how well we understand that, he's ruling and reigning in the hearts and minds of his people. And it said, these are the words of Jesus, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Blessings come from keeping the prophecy, the sayings of the prophecy of this book. He says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. I mean, what he was seeing there was marvelous. What he's seeing there and having opened up is blessed. And he falls down at the feet of the angel there to worship him. And the angel said, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. You want to know what the book of Revelation is all about? People spend time trying to figure out. I know it's a lot of sign in there and a lot of things there that I don't fully understand. But if you want to know what the book of Revelation is about, it's about worshiping God and having fellowship with Him in His kingdom while we're here on this earth, living our lives and waiting for the day when the Lord comes back again. It's not here to tell you about all the future events that are going to come to pass. It's not here to warn you so that you can get everything straight before the Lord comes back again. It's here to remind you to worship God every day, to serve God every day. That's what the sayings of this book are all about, just like all the other books of the Bible. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The time was at hand when John penned this down. The time was at hand when our forefathers came over here and settled this country. And the time is at hand today. And ever how long this world continues to be, the time will be at hand for us to worship God and His kingdom through His Spirit by His grace. Lest we should weary our minds with all sorts of ideas that feed the flesh and fleshly desires, or that bring men into bondage, thinking that we need to live up good enough or else the Lord's going to come and go and we're going to be gone. And we're not going to be gone with Him. But rather to understand that the Son of God came here for you. That He died here for you. That He arose for your justification. And that He gave you this kingdom for our time here on this earth. To worship Him. To learn of Him. And to enjoy the fullness of fellowship of God here on this earth. And that one day, whether it's in our lifetime, or if it's 1,000 years from now, or whenever it is, at the appointed time when it's right in the sight of God, He's coming a second time without sin unto salvation, and He's going to bring forth a whole family of God. We're all going to be fashioned like unto Him. And we'll all be caught up together to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be. That's a lot to look forward to. That's a lot to be thankful to the Lord for. So much so that we'll certainly never, ever be able to stop being thankful for all that He's poured out upon us through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. I often think about it. I mentioned Abraham, you know, and him taking Isaac up there and tying him on the altar. I know I need to close on out, but he took him up there and he did what the Lord had told him to do. He tied him up, made the altar, put the firewood under it. bound Isaac to it, and he would have slain him if the angel of the Lord hadn't called out. But that was what God intended all along. And we see that ram there as a picture of our Lord and Savior. And we see Isaac there as a picture of all of God's children. He comes off the altar. And the ram goes on. There was someone to deliver you and me from the sure and certain torment that we deserved, each and every one of us. I want you to remember this too. There was no one to deliver our Lord and Savior as he hung there on the cross as our substitute. With the flames and tortures of hell lapping over his body there as he hung there with our sins in him. Our sins had become his sins. There was no one to deliver the Son of God. Ought we not praise his name? Ought we not praise the Father who sent him on our behalf? And ought we not spend as much time as we can in thanksgiving and prayer to our Lord and Savior for his great mercy upon such weak and feeble creatures as we are? May the Lord bless and keep you. Is my hope and prayer. Amen.
About
323. 323. Thank you, Lord. 323.